I'm going to take up where we left off last week and do ask for your prayers in Acts 20 to finish this chapter out, hopefully this today. And last week we spoke of Paul as he preached at midnight in Eutychus, sitting in the window, fell asleep, fell from the third floor and was taken up dead. And Paul went down in the power of God, the Spirit of God, again a gift given in that special baptism of the Holy Ghost in the day of the first century church. Those are mentioned in Mark 16. And Paul took hold of him by the power of God, embraced him, and God gave him life again. And they were overjoyed. They were comforted. They were comforted because Eutychus was brought again to life. They were comforted because the gospel was preached unto them. They were comforted because it was confirmed by the power of God, which God had placed in Paul to do just that, confirm the gospel which he was preaching. Remember, it was not yet written, the books of the New Testament. They were taking the Old Testament, preaching Jesus Christ through it. We come to verse 13. It says, we went before the ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take in Paul. Now, you've got to consider, it says we, Luke is included, because Luke wrote the book of Acts. So when the scripture says we, Luke is included. And we went before the ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Paul had in his mind, as we're going to cover in a moment, burdened by the Holy Spirit to return to Jerusalem. And when he, Paul, met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. These are little islands in the, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, Aegean Sea. They're little islands. There are people on each island. Some of them are famous in that day and age of the things that were on that island that were taken and sold, such as olives, for olive oil. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at, here's one, Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. Miletus is a small island not far off the coast of Ephesus. It is believed that many of them at this time spoke to some of those that were at Ephesus. But you read the next verse, Paul was not among them for a purpose. Paul, I think, felt in his heart and knew that if he went with them, he would be detained in Ephesus by disciples to preach and to give them the good news of the gospel. They sought that. They were hungry for it. The church that began with those 12 disciples two chapters ago when Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Pentecost, be in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. Again, third week in a row, make the point, this is important. We're going to talk about false doctrine because the Bible here is going to speak about false doctrine and a great warning given by the Holy Spirit through Paul to the church at Ephesus about false doctrine. Very important is Ephesus. Paul begins in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, which is Ephesus. The city of Ephesus, a city taken in idolatry, worshiping a pagan goddess, Diana. But God had a people there. In verse 4, Paul makes the point of true doctrine according as he, God, has chosen us, his people, in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. That point is made because that is true doctrine. He's about to warn us of false doctrine. Now, Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He had a burden on his heart to be in Jerusalem. There were his brethren. Remember Romans 10, where Paul said, "For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, those in the flesh." That's not saying, Paul's not saying, "I wish I was cut off and would be in hell so my brethren could be saved." There will not be a child of God ever see hell or taste the flame of the fire. When Paul says that, he wishes that he was accursed for his brethren's sake who had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Paul is talking about the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel. They were carried away in false doctrine, of the law. The law is not false. The law is good because it declares the righteousness of God. They had corrupted it so in bringing themselves into righteousness in their own mind by the keeping of the law, looking down on others because they deemed others as sinners, but them as keepers of the law and teachers of the law. Paul said, I wish I was accursed from the kingdom of God in this world, from the gospel, that my brethren might have the knowledge of Christ. That's basically what he's saying in Romans 10. But Paul desired to go to Jerusalem, not to keep the Passover, but in an effort that perhaps, peradventure, God would through him touch Jewish believers, Jewish children of God, that God's Spirit would touch them. This is not through Paul, because God does not work through a man to give life. God works through the man, Jesus Christ, who is God himself. And we'll touch on that in a moment if my thoughts stay that way. From Zechariah 10. But Paul is hoping that he can, by God's power, reach some of those in Jerusalem who God had given life and were believers and were worshiping in the synagogue on Saturday in the Jewish law service, and reach them, convert them to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why he wants to go to Jerusalem. He was heavily burdened by the Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Paul did not go to Ephesus, but with the love of brethren, with the love of the church, and all this is through a love of God and from God, that he that loveth is born of God. Paul sent for the elders of the church, and these were the preachers. Elder is a term given to preachers because it shows that their wisdom. You know, we were taught as a child, the older one got, the more wise he became. We respected the older people with the gray hair. That seems to be not so much the case today, though those old people are silly, lock them away somewhere. But we were taught that. And the name elder refers to the wisdom, because old people were wise. This wisdom that is being spoken of in the church by one that is called an elder is wisdom given from God to the man regarding Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the preaching of the gospel. Don't dare reverence the man, reverence God who gave the gift. Paul called for the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, he's got a burden on his heart. Listen, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, and Ephesus is in Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. At what manner? He's going to explain this here. Paul had come to Ephesus. He had been a tent maker that he would not be a burden to the church and taking money from them. There's also another reason Paul did not take money from the church was because those that were his enemies could not say this man's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for money. Paul did not take money from the church. What money he did take, he sent to Jerusalem and other churches for their benefit, not for his. He was a tent maker with Priscilla and Aquila, if you remember that. But what manner I have been with you in all seasons. What did Paul do? Paul lived an humble life. Paul lived an humble man, quite contrary to his demeanor as a Pharisee of the Pharisees and a Hebrew of the Hebrews. The religion of man that lifted man up in the presence of God by man's work or man's righteousness, and man has no righteousness whatsoever, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners. God is without sin, above sin, and cannot look upon sin. The very idea that we could approach unto God of our own is foolishness if we read the Scripture. Paul says, you know what manner of man, what manner I've been with you at all seasons. I've lived humbly, and I've preached the gospel. 3 years he was there. Saying, serving the Lord. You want to go back and see how we're supposed to serve the Lord? Read how Paul served the Lord. Read how Peter served the Lord. Yes, they made mistakes. Yes, they failed. Peter denied the Lord 3 times in one night. And you want to see true repentance, which we're about to talk about. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly, knowing what he'd done. Now that, brethren, is repentance. That's sorrow in the heart because we've offended our God, and that comes from God. That doesn't come from us. Godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance. You cannot repent of your own. If you're serving the Lord with all humility of mind and humbleness beneath God, we are going to do the service of communion and next month, and the last thing that we will do in that is to bow before our brother and wash their feet. That is for baptized believers because Christ taught us to do it with baptized believers. He bowed and washed their feet, and we're to bow to wash each other's feet. That's humility of mind. Submitting yourselves unto your brother, submitting yourselves unto the church and the will of church, and in turn submitting yourselves unto God Himself. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. He's talking about the things that befell him from the Jews which sought to kill him, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, the non-believing Jews. When he went from place to place, everywhere he went to preach in the synagogue, there were Jews there that were non-believers that sought his life. Yet Paul kept on preaching. Paul kept on serving God. Paul kept on with the humility and serving God. A low, meek servant. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He taught them the Scripture. The Scripture is profitable. For reproof, for rebuke, for correction, that's us and our sins, for doctrine, the entire Scripture. Paul preached. We strive to preach the entire Scripture. When a man who is born of the Spirit of God, his heart is prepared to the Lord to accept the truth in the Scripture, to believe it, to understand it, we need to be reproved. Sin needs to be rebuked. We need to be corrected. The Scripture, by God's Spirit, teaches us how to correct ourselves, how to correct problems in our families and churches, the institutions of God. He said, I've kept back nothing profitable from you. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. The manner of Paul. He taught them in the Jewish synagogue on Saturday. He disputed with the Jews. He taught them for 3 years in the house of Tyrannus, disputing daily and teaching and persuading the children of God, separating them from the law service which they were practicing, separating them from the things of idolatry and the magic that they practiced in Ephesus, separating them under the knowledge of God in the sense of learning and knowing Jesus Christ. If God had given them life, then they were able to hear the gospel, and Paul was there preaching the gospel, separating them from the world unto Christ in the gospel way, in the gospel manner. Didn't say giving them life, teaching them how to walk with God. That's what the gospel does. And it taught you publicly. In the synagogue, we just read last week where they began Sunday worship on the first day of the week. That is the Church of the Living God in the New Testament. Meets on the first day of the week. He would teach them in the marketplace. Meet them in the market. He'd talk to people in the shambles where they would have the tables and the booths set up where people would come to sell whatever product they had grown. And Paul would speak with them there, whatever product they'd made, clothing whatsoever. I'm sure it's like many would see today. Men had to have haircuts. They'd have somebody cut hair. They'd have food to sell. They'd have clothes to sell. And Paul would go into the marketplace not to buy and sell, but to publicly declare the Word of God. Much of that probably was person to person, at least upon the beginning of that day when he spoke with one, maybe Paul and one other person speaking. It may stay that way. It may be that others would hear and be drawn into the conversation and learn of Christ. Paul taught publicly. That's why he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And he also taught from house to house. That's privately. That's you come over to my house and let's have supper and a cup of coffee and let's talk about the Lord. You're the minister. You're the preacher. Teach me about the Lord. Met privately from house to house. Testifying. Now, there are those that go from house to house disputing the gospel. I have seen it. Desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. And I have seen it. That's not what Paul was doing. Paul was going house to house confirming the gospel to believers in Christ. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, Jew and Gentile, repentance. Repentance toward God. John came preaching repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus Christ came preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not saying the day is today, and I wish it was, when Christ will come down from above and we'll meet Him in the air and every child of God will go with Christ. Your repentance has nothing to do with that. That day is not here yet, and that's evident because we are still here. He's talking about repenting that you may enter into the kingdom of God in this world. That is the church. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from your vices. Turn away from the beliefs you have been taught, whether it's in the Jewish law service or some of the pagan temples that Paul would enter into. Repent from these things. Let me tell you, he says, about the unknown God. Let me tell you about the God of heaven and earth. The Bible teaches us that godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance. I read this last night about 11 o'clock, and it hit me. It's one of my favorite verses of Scripture, and it came to mind in Zechariah 10. Remember? We went through this book a few years ago. Zechariah is there in the rebuilding of the temple. Israel was no more. The Jews had been in bondage. God had moved Cyrus, king of Persia. The beginning of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple had begun. Zechariah is preaching to God's people. This temple would be built for those that were in the Jewish law service. But brethren, it's talking about the kingdom you have today, which is the kingdom of God, and it's talking about repentance to enter in. Listen to Zechariah 10, 12, not 10, 12 and verse 10. I do things, see things backwards sometimes. I'll start in verse 9, Zechariah 12. And it shall come to pass in that day, what day is that? The day of Christ. That I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's His church. And I will pour upon... Who pours it? God. Where does life come from? God. Where does repentance come from? God. You will not find anything in this Old Testament scripture nor any other that any man is able to do or can do or even would choose to do without God causing him to do so and enabling him to do so. For God is the only giver of life. And I will pour upon the house of David. There's the king's house. That's in Mount Zion. That's in Jerusalem. And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's a type of the church. That's a picture of the church today. That's why Paul said in the Galatian letter, Jerusalem which was in bondage. Jerusalem which is now is free because we're free from the law of sin and death. And Jerusalem which is above is free from sin and death. He says, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, church members, God's people, the assembly of the saints, the Spirit of grace. God is going to pour upon us a Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. It comes through unmerited love and favor of God upon sinners who were at rebellion with Him. The Spirit of grace and of supplications. Paul said he served God with all humility of mind. What comes in the Spirit of grace and supplication and humbleness before God? Supplication before God and His brethren. Now listen, and we'll tell you where it comes from. And they shall look upon me. Do you want proof that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? God is a spirit. God cannot suffer. God could not suffer. God cannot die. God has no beginning. The second person of the Godhead, the living Word, was made flesh. He was born in this world. He walked in the course of the earth 33 and a half years, was nailed to Calvary's tree. He was pierced with the nails in his hands. He was pierced with the nails in his feet. And to give proof that he laid his life down and that the Roman soldiers, the cross did not kill him, the soldier pierced his side and out came out blood and water. When one dies, the blood begins to separate. The blood, out came blood and water, testifying to all that were there, testifying to us in Scripture that he laid his life down, for he was dead already. Who was crucified? The Word of God. Who was crucified? The Lord Jesus Christ. All man, all God. He says, they shall look upon me, Christ, God in the flesh, the living Word of God, whom they have pierced. Where do we see that? In your heart. In your heart. When God writes His law upon you, I've told you before, Christ is the testimony of God. It's evidenced in the Ark of the Covenant that was placed within that box called the Ark. Christ is the fulfilled law of God because He's perfect, He's just, He's holy, without sin. The perfection of God manifests to us, the Godhead, the Son of God, the living Word of God manifests to us, and in that the Father and the Son also. They shall look upon me, Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him. There is your godly sorrow. Now can you see Peter as he went out and wept bitterly, as he turned when the cock began to crow and realized that for the third time in that short night that he had denied his Lord, his God, and his Savior? People today would tell you, you'll be in hell. So Peter ought to be in hell. Another testimony that not one child of God will ever taste hell. I don't care what you've done. If you love God, God loves you. But let's stay with the text. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, Christ, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That one should mourn for him as you'd mourn for your only son. I cannot imagine. I hope that I never face the situation where I will have to see my son, either one of them or grandchildren, dead and have to bury them. We buried two over there. I'll never see them in this world. I know I'll see them in glory. Because we find David at the death of the first child of Bathsheba, the statement that he made, that he shall not come again unto me, but I shall arise and go to him. But my point I'm trying to make is the sorrow of bearing a child and the mourning over that child. That is compared to the bitterness of losing your firstborn child. What a sorrow. Man is not prepared for that. We expect to bury our parents. We do not expect to bury our children. But this sorrow is the greatest sorrow I believe that we can have in the flesh and the natural things that God gave us, a family. But yet we see God comparing it to Christ, because when God gives us life and God writes it upon our inward parts, we have by revelation, by manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge that the Son of God, who is holy and without blame before God, He is God Himself. He was born in the body of a man, the likeness of sinful flesh. He left glory behind. Can you imagine leaving glory behind? Can you imagine leaving death of the Godhead and the beauty of a place where there is no sin behind? Can you imagine leaving that and being born in this world of darkness which troubles us, and we're sinners and He was perfect? We see that Christ left glory. It is revealed unto us that He walked upon the cross of the earth, that He died upon the cross of Calvary, His body becoming sin for us. God reveals this unto you. You began to see the righteousness of God. You began to see the eternal love of God. You began to understand through the Spirit of God that nothing can separate you from God. Doesn't matter what you do or did. Doesn't matter what Satan did or does. Doesn't matter about the devils. Doesn't matter. God loves you. God purchased you. He was pierced for you. He laid His life down for you. But thank God for the rest of that truth. That He raised Himself up and He ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. They shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for Him. You mourn because you see that God loved you so much that God came into this world and saved you from your sins. In that day, there shall be a great mourning. In Jerusalem, in the morning, as the morning of Hadid-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And that's when King Josiah was killed in Megiddo. And by the way, I'm going to read Revelation 16, I think. Talks about the battle of Armageddon. So many that's wrapped up. I got to move in a minute. So many wrapped up in deception will preach that's the battle to come. That battle was on the cross. It refers back to the battle when Josiah, the beloved king, was killed in the plain of Megiddo. And although that's true, that points to cross on the Christ, the ultimate battle of good and evil. In Hebrews chapter 2 teaches us that battle has already been won because Jesus Christ destroyed death and He that had the power over death, and that is the devil. There will not be another battle fought by the Lord. There will be a gathering of His people in the day of the resurrection. And then He gives us the last three or four verses of that chapter that everyone, every family will mourn apart. Because it's not just a national mourning. It's a mourning of each and every person whom God chose, whom God loves, whom God reveals Himself to. Now there, my friends, is a personal Savior. That is repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. One place the Lord said, the kingdom of God is at hand, and men must press into it. We have to push. We have to fight. God gives us repentance. The devil seeks to devour. We have to turn away daily from ourselves. That's our biggest enemy. It's mine, certainly. From ourselves and from the sins of this world, and strive to walk with God. That's how we enter in the kingdom of God. It's all by the grace of God, for repentance comes from the Lord. And now, behold, I go... Well, let me finish that. Testifying both the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. People talk about justification by faith. That's the only way you're justified. I beg to differ. You're justified in the eyes of God by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that alone. Repentance brings you into the kingdom. It brings you to God. You have rest in Christ. Faith is a gift of God and regeneration. It gives you the knowledge of Christ. It gives you the knowledge of God. By worshiping and practicing what God teaches, we draw closer to God. Our faith justifies us in our own heart and mind in believing that God is, in believing that Christ is, in believing that the Holy Spirit is. It is for our benefit. It is for our self-justification, not that we justified ourselves, but that God hath died for us and justified us in Christ. Believing that. Being justified by works is being justified by the things you do when you magnify Christ in your body and those around you see the light of God shining through you and Christ is glorified in that. Now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Let me go ahead and read. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city. You catch that? The Holy Ghost will witness and does in every city where He is pleased to witness. Well, my book turned. No wonder it's in the wrong place. Put my handkerchief back down. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses never city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. Paul is warned of the Holy Ghost. We've already seen that. We're going to see Agabus tell him about it in the next chapter. But the Holy Spirit has prepared Paul. First, it's burdened him to go into Jerusalem because God has a purpose with Paul there. And it contains suffering, but it contains preaching and teaching the Word of God. He's prepared of the Holy Ghost that he's going to suffer. And yet he is going to go regardless. Because Paul, and I go back to Paul's birth of the Spirit in Acts 9, when God struck him down and he was regenerated, when he saw Christ, and I think with Paul, regeneration and conversion came at the same time because he saw Christ with his eyes. He heard him with his voice. Because of how he had persecuted the church and wasted it, he had a zeal to serve God, even greater than most. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me, but none of these things move me. I'm not worried about this. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course, his life, with joy, that I may serve God and live for God and teach his children about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that I might have joy in him, that I might have joy in the church, that I might have joy in the grace of God bestowed upon me, that I might finish my course, my life, with joy. It is a joy to serve the Lord. First of all, it is a gift to serve the Lord. It's a gift of service. It's a gift to us to be able to serve the Lord. That comes from the Old Testament when God called Aaron. But it stands true today. You want to live your life in joy? If you love God, if you know God, join the church, be baptized, take up your cross daily, worship the God of heaven through His Son Jesus Christ, and be in the house of worship. I cannot understand why people leave the house of God. Satan is powerful in his deception. May God help those that have left. He said, I don't count these things dear to myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, the preaching of the gospel, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. You want to know where it comes from? The Lord Jesus. To testify, that is by mouth, that is by action. We ought to be walking what God gives us to preach. And we're going to cover that in just a second. And we all fail at that. But God is a God of grace. To testify the gospel of the grace of God, the unmerited love and favor of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone in Ephesus, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. I'm not coming back here. I spent 3 years in Ephesus. I'm going to give you an epistle. I love you. You're my brethren. The church is founded here from those 12 disciples. You'll see me no more. And although I love you, and although you are my joy, you'll see me no more. But brethren, it's not about me. It's not about Paul, he says. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, referring back to Ezekiel again, that he had not shunned to declare the word of God to God's children. If they refused it, their blood was upon their heads, not his. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. I'll touch on that in just a moment. Okay. Starting a new part of the text. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. That's where it begins. Repent ye. That is a personal commandment from Christ to whomsoever ye is, Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile, if they're born of God, when they hear this, when they read this, it is God speaking to them through the Holy Ghost and through Scripture. Ye, you, that means me. Point the finger in the mirror toward me when I look at this vile sinner. T- Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. That's every child of God born of the Spirit, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Let me start touching on some of this. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, myself. Paul told Timothy, take heed unto the doctrine, for in doing so, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. We've already established 5,000 times, the gospel does not give you life. The Spirit of God gives you life. So rightly divide the word of truth. What is the saving in hearing the gospel and taking heed unto it? It is walking in a gospel manner, taking up your cross daily, serving the God of heaven in all humility and fear through His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, every child of God, especially those of the assembly, especially the assembly where you, each individual minister, was sent of the Holy Spirit to minister of the sheep there. You're not going to find very many places. I would compare this to love of mother and child, and I believe Paul does too. And if this is not as strong or stronger than the love a mother has for a child, it ought to be. Because this is the love given to God, to the ministers that serve His people, to love the flock He tends, to love them, to care for them, to pray for them daily, to lead them. Paul said, follow me. If I'm following Christ, you follow me. If I'm going off in some direction unknown, then you don't follow me. You follow Christ. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. That word relates to the name bishop. We've already talked about elder, elders of the church, wisdom from God that God gave to that man to feed His sheep, to teach His children of Jesus Christ, to give food unto the soul of a child of God that it might be strengthened and nourished just as is the natural food to our natural body. Overseers, bishops. The word bishop pertains to overseer. Some people make a big deal out of that overseer. This bishop so-and-so, this bishop so-and-so. Let me tell you something. My birth certificate does not say elder, and it doesn't say bishop. My driver's license does not. I've answered calls when I was police, and, well, this is at Reverend so-and-so's house or bishop so-and-so. Okay, what's the point? He's a man, flesh and blood, just like me. Every man in the Bible is flesh and blood and sin, just like me. Now, it is an office of God that God put a man in to be an overseer of the body where he's at. God said in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. What is the watchman to do? Look at it in the natural sense of a city which is walled to be protected from its enemies as Jerusalem was. Walls all the way around it. This makes people mad, but it's the truth. They were to stand on the wall. They were to look for the enemy approaching. When they saw the enemy, they'd cry out in spiritual terms. The bishop stands on the spiritual walls of Jerusalem. When he sees the enemy coming, he is to cry out to the children of God and teach them that is an enemy. This doctrine is an enemy. For their benefit, it is a gift from God. Now, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. What did He tell Peter? Lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Spiritual food. Go teach the children of God. Preaching the gospel, which He, Christ, hath purchased with His own blood. He is the Lamb of God to offer the ultimate perfect sacrifice without sin, shed His blood for each and every child of God. He purchased us. We belong to Him with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. First John says that Antichrist shall come and are here already. Yes, they were there already. They were there before then. Go back to the garden when Satan beguiled Eve, changing one single fact of God's word with one word. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what God said. Satan added one word, thou shalt not surely die. And we know what happened from that. The word of God is perfect and just and right. Grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. Some carried about by the spirit of Antichrist. They are grievous wolves, for the wolves, like the thief in John 10, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We can go to Peter's writings and see where they come from, or we can go to Genesis 3. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan cannot defeat God. Satan cannot overpower God. Satan is bound. Satan will be destroyed. He's restrained, or we'd be sifted as wheat. But he seeks to pervert the word of God. He seeks to destroy the church of God because God loves it and it gives glory to God. Every time Satan goes around and deceives a child of God and they fall or they quit coming to church or whatever the case may be, Satan snaps a feather in his hat. Figure of speech. But let me tell you this, it doesn't matter whether they fall in this world or not. If they love God and God loves them, they will stand in eternal glory. Many are deceived by the false teachers who come in, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul called them by name, Hymenaeus, Alexander. He talks about the Cretans and how one of their own said they're liars. Paul calls them by name. Paul in the first chapter of Galatians said, if we or an angel, that's us in the church, if we or an angel bring any other gospel unto you than what we have delivered, what is that gospel? That we're dead, alien sinners, fallen in the nature of Adam, that we're all condemned in the eyes of God, but God in His mercy hath loved us and saved us. God did the work. Christ died upon the cross. Christ raised up. Christ ascended to glory. The glory belongs to God. Give it to God. The doctrine. The true doctrine, the only true doctrine. And men will enter the flock, and they'll be speaking to you, speaking perverse things. You know, at one time, there was one church. At one time, there was one church. It was a Baptist church, because John the Baptist came baptized. Jesus Christ was baptized. That's not putting anybody above another. That's just a cold, hard fact, like it or not. Satan comes in. You see it in the first century. There are the Jews there that are justifying themselves. There are those that said the resurrection was over already. All sorts of lies, all sorts of doctrine which were lies. Money's sake. To make a name for themselves, whatever. It's the same today. It is and has been since Satan beguiled Eve. Men in the church, there was one church. It was called the Catholic Church because Catholic means universal in some places in today's speaking. Now, the Roman Catholic of today is not the same as the Roman Catholic in the first century. The Baptists of today are not the Baptists of the first century overall. How many flavors of Baptist do we have? Let me ask you this way. How many doctrines are taught that are not true? Satan has beguiled. I don't care what church it's in. I don't care what body it's in. There is one identity of God's people. They worship Christ. Jesus Christ the Lord. Doctrine is about the saving in Jesus Christ and the glory due to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Christ be exalted above all things in the head of the church. Doctrine is also about practice. Why does the New Testament teach us to worship? We pray to God. The brethren pray. then we have no musical instruments because we sing in our hearts, Ephesians, with joy to the Lord, making melody in our heart to the Lord, the instrument that God made, the heart and the human voice. And we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that all men are sinners, but God saved His people from their sins. That scares people. If God set the end, I might not attain it if it's left up to me. Let me tell you something, child of God. When you began to see the truth, and you began to understand that God set the destiny of His people before the world ever was, that they'd be raised up in Christ, and you began to see the truth that if you love God, God first loved you. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, 1 John chapter 5, then you have everlasting life. You're a child of God, and God hath worked His work upon you. But these men came in preaching other things and other doctrines, and Paul's warning them about it, because they seek to devour the sheep. Therefore, verse 31, watch. Watch. Well, let me back up. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. They call them versions. The New and Living Way, the New International King James, the Modern Living Way. The Romans say we've got five extra books in the Bible. Yes, you do, but your five books were written in the 460 years that God said, I will not send a prophet. So that tells me what you wrote there was not from a prophet. I don't want it. I'm not faulting them. I pray for them. I'm just making the point. Paul called false, false, and truth, truth. The Holy Spirit gives us truth. They came up from among us. That's why back to 1 John says, they came from us, but they were not of us. Or they would not have left us. That's referring to the first century church. That's referring to truth and lies. Paul is warning these elders in Ephesus, what's going to happen? I'm not coming back. You've got to watch. You've got to pray. As Jude said, you've got to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Well, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day. 3 years he was in Ephesus. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. I commend you to God. God will keep you. God will sustain you. God has a hedge around you, and Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Follow the doctrine. Follow the Scripture. People want to know why some churches, and I say some churches 10 years ago, I'd probably said Old Baptist, or actually 15 years ago. But there, both the McCool preachers came out of the Church of Sovereign Grace. They teach the same doctrine that we do, most of them, exactly word for word with Bible. They just have a musical instrument. My point is God preserves His people. Somewhere in this earth, when Christ returns, there will be the true faith. It may be here. It may be in Africa. It may be in China. It may be in all. Or it may not be in but in one. But somewhere in this world of darkness, there will be a body of people who worship God in spirit and truth as the New Testament commands. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered. Well, let me back up. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, the preaching of the gospel, which is able to build you up. You want to be built up? Preach the true gospel. And to give you an inheritance, that's not something you earn, that's something that comes to you because of somebody before you who's related to you, Christ, among all them which are sanctified. Sanctified, all those God set aside in covenant before the world ever was, all those whom Christ came in the world to die for, all those who will at some point in life, whether in the womb or whether at the point of death itself, be born of the Spirit of God and sanctified, set aside to God. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Now we've got a duty from God to support the weak. And you want to see a sin of omission, something we're supposed to do and don't do, this oftentimes is it. Somebody's weak, somebody's tired, somebody's hungry. What did you say in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31? You fed them, you clothed them, they were naked. You gave them something to drink and they were thirsty. Therefore you've done it unto me, because you did it to the least of these my brethren. And to remember the words of, but he's primarily speaking of the weak in the faith. That's why he says, cast not a stumbling block before the blind, don't curse the deaf. The child of God who cannot fully understand the depth of Jesus Christ in the way that it's taught and preached. And we can't preach the full depth of it. There is absolutely no way, because we live in a body of flesh. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Give me 9 minutes and we'll finish. Paul preached the whole gospel unto them. He preaches God created, man sinned and fell, man rebelled against God, Christ came to the world to save sinners that God gave him, and we're saved in heaven in immortal glory, and absolutely nothing can take that away. But he preached the whole truth. If you love God, if you know God, if you hear God, if you seek God, if you have repentance in your heart, you need to be baptized, come to the church, take up your cross daily and serve the Lord. You need to be in church every day. We worship. They didn't meet just Sunday. They met all through the week, house to house. We're so caught up. That's one of the things the devil has tore us up with in this century and half the last century. We're so busy, busy, busy. We're too busy for the Lord. We're too busy to love. Well, we got soccer practice, baseball practice, high school band competition, football competition. I've got to work more. I've got to do all this. I've got to go out of state next month and work. All the things thrown at us and our busy lives. We're getting too busy to love, and we're getting too busy to worship. And that's Satan's work. Taking the mama out of the home, putting her in the workplace. Taking the female, the weaker protected species, the man is supposed to protect, and put her in battle. God help us. Now, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. We always pray when we start. We always pray before we preach or have preaching service. Peradventure the Lord would bless it and those that hear. We always pray when we leave, giving reverence to God and thanking God that he's loved us and would keep us till we meet again, that we might meet again and learn of Christ and fellowship with Christ. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. God is glorified in your prayer. Christ taught us how to pray in this manner. Our Father, that's our Creator, which art in heaven, high above us, hallowed be thy name, separate and above all the sin and death of man and this world. Thy will be done. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's praying for the church. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we pray. Then we pray for ourselves and our families and our neighbors and even our enemies, as we're commanded to do. That's a hard chore. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And Paul is headed to Jerusalem, and God has a purpose in it.